Imagine you are pouring your life savings into renovating this massive, beautiful high-rise apartment.
Okay, I am picturing it.
Right. You spend your days agonizing over the decor, maybe upgrading the security system, and just ensuring every single room is a perfect, comfortable sanctuary for your family.
You want it to be a permanent safe haven.
Exactly. But then you discover a truly terrifying reality.
Which is what?
Well, you find out the entire building has a critical structural failure, and the city has quietly scheduled the entire block for demolition tomorrow.
Oh, what a revelation.
Yeah.
I mean, it is a sobering image. If you knew that was the reality, that the destruction was imminent and unavoidable, you would instantly realize that all your striving was misplaced.
Right, all that earthly building.
Yes, you would have to reevaluate every single thing you were spending your energy on.
And that tension between the temporary and the eternal is exactly where we find ourselves as we open today's theological exploration. Welcome to this deep dive into the source material. Today, we are looking closely at a Sunday night message delivered by Brother Steve on June 7th, 2026.
And this message covers some profound ground. He explores two major topics titled Judgment of the Nations and His Earthly Kingdom.
Right. And our mission as we look at this is to examine his message to really understand the biblical timeline of the end times. But even more importantly, we want to know what you, our listener, need to remember moving forward as a Christian navigating today's dark world.
Absolutely. Because we are going to look at everything from the very real demonic influence in modern culture to the actual meaning of the sheep and the goats and to that ultimate longing every human heart has for a true utopia.
It is a lot to cover.
It is. So to do that, we need to begin exactly where Brother Steve begins. He looks at the current state of our world, you know, before we even touch on his prophesied fall.
Right. He starts with this observation about modern society. Specifically, he points to the saturation of the music industry and technology.
He knows how young people today are just glued to their phones. I mean, listening to music from the moment they wake up until the moment they go to sleep.
And if you are a parent listening to this, you've probably felt that quiet unease, right? Just watching your kids scroll for hours.
Oh, absolutely.
But Brother Steve is asking us to look past the typical generational divide here. He points out that much of this media glorifies death. It glorifies crime.
Yes, he is not just lamenting a poor cultural trend. He frames this as an active demonic force attempting to capture the minds of the youth.
Which is a heavy thought.
It really is. Think of it like a smartphone operating system. On the surface, the interface is polished, it is entertaining, user-friendly.
Right, perfectly harmless looking.
Exactly. But running quietly in the background is a malicious code designed to numb the user, to desensitize them to violence, and slowly pull their attention away from anything eternal.
Astounding. And Brother Steve connects this present-day reality directly to the future fall of Babylon the Great, which is described in Revelation chapter 18.
He does, and I think we need to define that carefully for the
Well,
listener.
let me ask you then. He is not talking about the ancient physical city in Mesopotamia being rebuilt, is he?
No, not at all. In this context, Babylon is a metaphor. It represents the entirety of the world's economic, social, and cultural system during the end times.
I see. So it is the culmination of human rebellion.
Exactly, a rebellion against God wrapped up in global commerce and endless entertainment.
The details he draws from Revelation 18 are just chilling. The scripture says that when this Babylonian system collapses, it happens in a single hour.
Just 1 hour.
In 1 hour, the world's economic engine is made desolate. But it is not just the economy, right? Brother Steve points out that the music will cease, the craftsmanship will cease.
Even weddings.
Right. The voice of the bridegroom and the bride will no longer be heard.
And we really have to pause and ask why those specific things cease. It is because there will be no happiness left. Revelation describes this fallen Babylon as a dwelling place of demons.
Right.
And a world entirely handed over to demonic forces is a world completely devoid of joy, of love, or any reason to celebrate.
So the culture we are building today, which actively pushes God out, is laying the exact groundwork for that desolate future.
That is precisely Brother Steve's point.
But let me ask you this. Is he suggesting that our everyday technology, you know, our casual entertainment, are the actual blueprints for this future system? Because that is a very sobering thought to carry into our daily lives.
He is absolutely warning us that these cultural tools are spiritual sedatives. They prepare humanity for a time when the entire system will be handed over.
Incredible.
And what is truly tragic is the human response to all of this. After this complete collapse of the world system in a single hour, humanity does not fall to its knees in repentance.
They do not turn to God.
No. Instead, the world becomes enraged. According to Brother Steve's reading of the text, they will blame Israel, they will blame God, and they will even blame the Antichrist.
Because the Antichrist will have completely failed to stop the ensuing plagues and chaos, right?
Exactly.
Well, it is exactly into that climax of human failure and absolute global chaos that Jesus Christ returns. The system has failed, the world is angry, and the true righteous judge steps in.
Which brings us to the judgment that immediately follows his return. The division of the sheep and the goats, found in Matthew chapter 25.
Right. Now, this specific judgment takes place in Jerusalem, correct?
Yes. Jesus sits on the throne of his glory and gathers all the nations before him. And Brother Steve points out a really helpful linguistic detail here.
Oh, about the Greek word.
Right. The Greek word used for nations is ethne. It simply means all the peoples of the earth who have survived the tribulation. Jesus will separate them individually, just as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats.
And he places the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left, which, as Brother Steve notes, is not arbitrary at all.
Not in the slightest. The right hand has always been the hand of blessing in Scripture.
He reminds us of that amazing story in Genesis, right, where Jacob is nearly blind and he is blessing his grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh.
Yes, Joseph tries to position the older son under Jacob's right hand, following the normal tradition.
But Jacob purposefully crosses his arms. He ensures the right hand of blessing falls exactly upon the younger son he intended to bless.
It really shows the beautiful continuity of Scripture. Mm-hmm. From Genesis all the way to Matthew, those on the right, the sheep, are the blessed.
But we really need to address a very prominent theological misconception here.
We do.
Because Jesus tells the sheep, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was naked and you clothed me. I was a stranger and you took me in.
Right.
Wait, hold on. I have heard Matthew 25 preached my entire life as a call to general social justice. You know, a mandate for soup kitchens, clothing drives, neighborhood charity. Are you saying that traditional interpretation is out of context for what Brother Steve is teaching here?
That is exactly what he's saying. Mm-hmm. If you read that passage as a general moral command for today, you risk teaching a works-based salvation.
I see.
You might start believing that donating old clothes to the Salvation Army is what punches your ticket into the kingdom of heaven.
Which contradicts Scripture entirely.
Absolutely. Ephesians 2:8 is clear that we are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. To understand Matthew 25 properly, Brother Steve argues we must look at the specific chronological context.
Which is right after the tribulation.
Exactly. This judgment happens immediately following that period.
And for those listening who might not be completely familiar with that term, the tribulation is that future 7-year period of unprecedented global hardship, persecution, and divine judgment.
Precisely. During this horrific period, the Antichrist is seeking to slaughter anyone who follows the true God.
But God always has a witness.
He does. There will be 144,000 Jewish evangelists, mm-hmm. along with other believers, preaching the gospel of the kingdom across the entire globe.
And here is the mechanism that makes this so uniquely dangerous. These preachers will absolutely refuse to take the mark of the beast,
right,
which Revelation explicitly states is required to participate in the economy. Without that mark on your right hand or your forehead, you cannot buy or sell anything.
You are entirely locked out of the global system. You cannot buy groceries. You cannot rent a room. You cannot even purchase a coat.
So these evangelists will be starving, homeless, and actively hunted.
Exactly.
That completely reframes the issue. If I'm understanding this, providing a meal or a bed to one of these Jewish evangelists during the tribulation is not just a casual act of charity.
No, not at all.
It is a deadly risk. It is a literal act of treason against the global government.
That is the crucial point.
Mm.
If a person had the mark of the beast, they would be a willing participant in Satan's system. They would never risk their own life to harbor a fugitive Christian evangelist.
So the only people who would perform these acts of extreme mercy during the tribulation
are those who have already placed their faith in Jesus Christ. The works do not save them. The works are the undeniable, visible evidence of their saving faith in an environment where that faith could literally cost them their heads.
What a revelation. It entirely transforms how you read the passage. It is not about a soup kitchen. It is about ultimate allegiance.
Absolutely.
And the goats, those on the left who refused to help these brethren, proving their allegiance was to the world system, they are cast into everlasting fire.
And Brother Steve notes a profound theological truth here that we often forget. hell was prepared for the devil and his angels.
It was never originally prepared for humanity.
Right. God is not willing that any should perish. When human beings go into eternity without God, it is because they have chosen that path.
They are sent to a place that was designed for rebellious spiritual beings.
Exactly. Brother Steve also clarifies the timeline here, which is important. For these goats, at this specific judgment in Matthew 25, the immediate result is physical death on the spot.
Oh, I see.
Their final eternal judgment in the lake of fire will actually occur 1,000 years later at the great white throne judgment.
Meanwhile, the sheep do not die. Because they survived the tribulation, they enter into the millennial kingdom alive in their physical bodies.
Yes, and this physical reality of believers entering the kingdom leads us directly into the second half of Brother Steve's message, which focuses on his earthly kingdom.
Right, and he begins the section by acknowledging a universal human truth. From the remotest points of antiquity, mankind has longed for a utopia.
We really have.
Every human heart aches for an age where righteousness and peace prevail. You know, where there is no war, no sickness, and no oppression.
Politicians constantly promise it. Philosophers write endless books about it. Hmm. But human effort never, ever achieves it.
But Brother Steve points out that the Bible promises exactly this. Not as some sort of spiritual metaphor, but as a literal, physical, 1,000-year earthly reign by Jesus Christ.
The scriptures refer to it as the regeneration, the times of refreshing, and the times of restoration. Christ is coming to recapture paradise lost.
To explain the mechanics of how this will actually function, Brother Steve introduces a theological concept known as the mediatorial kingdom.
Yes, heavily referencing the work of scholar Elva J. McLean. The premise is that while God has a universal sovereign rule over the entire cosmos, he has historically chosen to mediate his direct rule on the earth through specific human representatives.
He walks us through this historical progression, and I tell you, it really connects the dots of the Old Testament.
It does.
First, God mediated his rule through Adam. Adam was given dominion over the earth, but, well, he failed and rebelled.
Right. Then God attempted to rule through human conscience.
And we know exactly how inadequate human conscience was. Without an external law, every man just did what was right in his own eyes.
The mechanism of conscience alone led directly to the complete corruption of the earth, culminating in the flood of Genesis 6.
Following the flood, God instituted human government to mediate his rule and maintain order. But human government immediately centralized power and rebelled at the Tower of Babel.
Then he worked through the patriarchs Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And later through judges, kings, and prophets.
And every single one of them, even King David, ultimately fell short.
Eventually, God sent his own son to be the perfect mediator. But the world rejected him and crucified him.
So today, in our current age, God mediates his presence and his truth through the Holy Spirit dwelling within the church.
Yes. But Brother Steve offers a very striking and honestly challenging observation regarding the state of the modern church, specifically in the West.
He states that the American church has, in many ways, become completely impotent. Mm-hmm. Instead of transforming the culture, we have been absorbed by it. We are called to be salt and light, but he argues we have lost our distinct flavor.
And to show us what a true mediating church looks like, he points to the church in Iran.
The contrast is just startling.
It really is. He mentions missionaries who actively work to bring exhausted pastors out of Iran just to give them a brief period of rest.
But those pastors do not stay in safety.
No, they willingly return to Iran to preach the gospel under the very real daily threat of execution.
Brother Steve suggests that the Iranian church acts as a true mediator for God because they operate in genuine, desperate reliance on him.
They have been stripped of all cultural comforts and political protections.
To help visualize this concept of a mediator for you listening, think of it like a king who rules a vast empire from his throne room.
Okay.
But he sends ambassadors to a deeply rebellious province. His instruction is to represent his authority and his character.
Right.
Over time, some of those ambassadors decide the conflict is just too exhausting. So they start dressing like the rebels, they adopt the rebels' customs, and they soften the king's message so they will not be attacked. They are entirely absorbed.
They cease to be mediators and just become part of the rebellion.
Exactly. But other ambassadors stay fiercely loyal. They deliver the king's message faithfully, even when the rebels threaten their lives, just like the church in Iran.
Those faithful ambassadors are truly mediating the king's presence.
Right.
That analogy captures the tension perfectly. But as Brother Steve points out, all of these historical forms of mediation conscience, human government, and even the church age are temporary phases.
The final, perfect phase of God's rule on earth will be mediated directly through Jesus Christ himself, sitting on a physical throne in Jerusalem for 1,000 years.
Yes, and because humanity is so desperate for this peace and justice, we often try to force it ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
We deeply misunderstand how God will bring it about.
Which leads right into Brother Steve's final warnings about modern theology and politics. We are so easily led astray by false kingdoms.
He outlines several theological views that exist today that contradict a literal earthly kingdom.
First, he mentions the amillennialist view. Correct.
Right. This is the belief that the kingdom is purely spiritual, that it exists only in the hearts of believers today, and there is no literal future reign of Christ on the earth.
He also mentions the view held by some groups that the institutional church itself is the promised kingdom.
And finally, he addresses what he terms the liberal evangelical view.
Which is what, exactly?
It is the belief that the kingdom of God is achieved gradually through social, economic, and political evolution. It is the idea that human beings, through social justice initiatives, progressive policies, and education, can continually improve the world until we literally build the kingdom of heaven ourselves.
Well, Brother Stave issues a very sharp critique of this social evolution view. He argues that the world is not evolving toward perfection. It is actually degrading.
He even points to the physical laws of the universe, citing the second law of thermodynamics.
Right, the law that states everything in the universe naturally moves from order to disorder.
It moves toward a state of decay. And he argues the spiritual and moral realm operates the exact same way without divine intervention.
To illustrate his point that human government consistently fails to bring about true righteousness, Brother Steve points to a couple of specific political examples.
Yes, he does.
He mentions the state of California, noting that the government spent $180 million on computers for prison inmates.
Ostensibly for rehabilitation and skill building.
Right. However, Brother Steve notes that those computers were quickly used by inmates for malicious, illicit purposes.
And his argument here is not just a critique of a single policy. He is explaining the mechanism of why human governance fails.
A government program can provide tools. It can modify external boundaries, but it completely lacks the spiritual power to regenerate a human heart.
Exactly. If the heart is still corrupt, giving it better technology just makes it more efficiently corrupt.
Astounding point. He also points to the nation of Israel as another example.
He mentions that the Israeli government officially sanctioned an LGBTQ pride parade at the Dead Sea, which is the historical region of Sodom and Gomorrah.
Right. And he brings this up to argue that the current government of Israel is entirely secular.
Now, it is essential to understand how Brother Steve is using these examples.
Yes, we need to be clear here. He is not bringing up American or Israeli politics to endorse a specific political party.
Not at all. He is strictly cautioning his congregation against the commingling of Christianity with patriotism or nationalism.
He is warning that human governments, whether in the United States or in Israel, are fundamentally broken.
If we tie our faith too closely to a political system, a flag, or a national identity, we will be deeply disappointed.
Those systems are simply incapable of establishing God's righteousness. And according to Scripture, they are all ultimately destined to fail.
Which raises a very practical question for those of us trying to live faithfully today.
Right. If every human attempt at government ultimately fails, degrades, or becomes part of that Babylonian system, how does a Christian actively participate in society?
It is a tough question.
Should we even vote? Should we engage with our local communities, or do we just retreat to the mountains and wait for the end?
Well, that is the daily difficult tension of the Christian life. We do not retreat. We are commanded to be salt and light.
We advocate for truth. We care for the vulnerable, and we seek justice where we can.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
But we must do so with the clear-eyed biblical recognition that our political efforts will never create a utopia.
Our engagement in society must be driven by daily obedience to Christ, not by the false illusion that we can legislate our way into the millennial kingdom.
We are those ambassadors in a foreign land. We work for the good of the city we are in, as Jeremiah told the exiles. But we know our true citizenship is entirely elsewhere.
And holding on to that perspective completely shifts how you view the evening news.
It really does. It changes how you experience elections, and it removes the panic you might feel watching cultural decay.
Because we are not shocked by the darkness. We have read the end of the book.
We know the light is returning.
As we bring this study to a close, let us reiterate the core message Brother Steve delivered to his congregation. The world system, that metaphorical Babylon, with its endless distractions and demonic influences, is failing.
It will ultimately fall in a single hour.
The judgment of the nations is a reality that we must take seriously. It should drive us to examine our own faith and really to cultivate a genuine burden for the lost around us.
Most importantly, our ultimate abiding hope cannot be anchored in the preservation of our current cultural institutions.
No, our hope is in the physical, restorative, and literal rule of Jesus Christ on earth.
He is the perfect mediator. He is the only king who has the power to bring about the lasting peace humanity so desperately craves.
Which brings us right back to that apartment building we were renovating at the very beginning of our time together.
Ah, yes. The beautiful, comfortable space built inside a structure scheduled for demolition.
It forces a complete reevaluation of everything, doesn't it?
It absolutely does.
Mm. I want to leave you, our listener, with a final provocative thought to ponder as you go about your week. Look at your calendar, look at your bank statements, and look at what keeps you awake at night.
That is a revealing exercise.
If we truly, deeply believe that the ultimate lasting utopia will only be brought by Jesus Christ, how much of our current energy, our anxiety, and our precious time are we wasting? How much effort are you expending trying to build a permanent, comfortable home in a cultural and political system that Revelation guarantees will fall in a single hour?
It is a question that demands an honest, difficult answer from every single one of us.
We want to thank you for joining us for this theological exploration today. We pray it has encouraged you and sharpened your perspective. Keep seeking truth, keep your eyes fixed on the eternal kingdom, and walk faithfully as you navigate the week ahead. God bless you.